We've been privileged this past weekend to hear from Dr. Harvey. On page 3, there's a little bio of him. You can read a little bit more. But he is the Dean of the Seminary and School of Ministry at CIU, and he has also been a professor of New Testament and Greek there. His specialty area of study is New Testament. And so we are glad that he's here, and we invite him to come and continue to share about God's heart for the world.
Thank you, Tom. You know how it is when you get a bunch of preachers together. Timetable goes out the window. We have 5 passages, 1 hour per passage. We ought to be out for the second football game this afternoon. I did bring some CIU propaganda. It's back there on the back table. Dr. Jones, our president, will be disappointed if I bring any of it back. So please feel free to pick some up. There's some on undergraduate. There's some on graduate. But that's really the least important thing that we're worried about this morning. Our topic, just for those of you who have been here, this is good review. For those of you who haven't, just to get you up to speed, our topic for the conference has been the God of Missions. And so the big question we've been asking is, what does the study of God teach us about missions? And each session we've looked at that from a different perspective. So Friday night, we asked, what does a study of God's character teach us about missions? And as we looked at some passages together, we concluded that a God who is loving, patient, gracious, merciful, who rejoices when one single sinner repents and does what he does for his glory, means that God's character makes missions inevitable. He must make sure the gospel gets to everyone who needs to hear. Then last night, we looked at God's commission. We looked at the 5 commissioning passages in the Gospels and Acts. And we concluded that God's commission makes missions central. When God says something 5 times, it must be important. When God says, disciple all the nations, proclaim the gospel to all creation, preach, be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, he says that 5 times, it must be important. So missions in God's mind, missions is central. Today we're going to look at our third and final question. What does the study of God's covenant teach us about missions? What does the study of God's covenant teach us about missions? There are 2 ways to think about covenant. One, particularly in the Old Testament, one emphasizes continuity, the other emphasizes discontinuity. As a good Presbyterian, I lean in the direction of continuity, but that's okay. It's okay if you don't. Because if you look at the idea, take the idea and trace it through the Old Testament, as you look at God's covenant, people who talk about progress redemption and people who talk about the covenant of grace are simply using different labels for the idea of the fact that what God says in Genesis, he continually unpacks and unfolds throughout the Old Testament. So that's what we're going to do this morning, beginning with the first covenant God made with humankind after the fall. We're going to take a look and see how that seed grows and blossoms through the Old Testament. 5 passages, all in 15 minutes. Okay, so let's start with Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And the Lord God said to the servant, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments both of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And again, we could spend the whole morning with that passage alone trying to unpack it. But I'm sure you recognize that the heart of the passage for what we're thinking about is which verse? Not a rhetorical question. 15. Good. Someone can count. Yeah. The key verse in here is verse 15, where God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. The serpent will bruise the seed of the woman on the heel, but the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent on the head. And what God promises in all this is that he will send a human seed, a human descendant, who will counteract the effects of the fall. That's the promise. That's the gospel. That's the covenant in a nutshell right there. God will send a human seed, a human descendant of Adam and Eve, who will counteract the effects of the fall. It's interesting, if you go over to Romans chapter 16, verse 20, Paul uses the same language when he says, to the believers at Rome and to us, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We are promised ultimate victory. Satan will be defeated. God's purposes will be accomplished. God's human redeemer will overcome the effects of the fall. So Genesis 3 is the starting point of God's covenant. A human redeemer will overcome the work that Satan began at the fall. In this passage, God initiates the covenant. It's God's idea. It's not our idea. It's God's idea. God says, this is what I will do. He makes the promise that he will send a redeemer who will overcome the effects of the fall. So in Genesis 3, we see that God initiates the covenant. Okay, we have to move on. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. You know what Genesis 6, 7, and 8 are all about, right? Big water, big boat, Noah, flood, ark, those kind of things. And God preserves Noah and his family from the flood. At the end, afterward, when they come out, God gives him the sign of the rainbow, and then he reestablishes his covenant. He renews his covenant by saying this, verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of a flood, neither shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And Noah, God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have reestablished between me and all the flesh that is in the earth. And so God makes it crystal clear with Noah. He's reestablishing, he's continuing the covenant. Makes clear that he will never again destroy the earth by water. Was it just last week that we saw the big rainbow? We had one of those nights where it just poured down rain. It bucketed. All our water, all our roof comes together at one spot over our front door, and it's like we get a flood, a mini flood in our entryway every time. It ended, and he just said, there's the rainbow. There was this big ark in the sky. It was gorgeous. And the ark was there to remind us of the ark and God's reestablishing the covenant. God makes it clear he will never again destroy the earth that way, and that means he's continuing his promise. He's continuing the line of the promised covenant, the promised redeemer. We saw Friday night in 2 Peter chapter 3 that Peter picks up the same idea and says, reminds us of this and says, God's patience is operative because he's waiting for all who are his to come to repentance. And so Genesis 9 is the next step in God's covenant. In Genesis 3, he initiates it, he establishes it. In Genesis 9, he preserves it. He keeps it going. He maintains it. He sustains it. So he's established it. He keeps it going, despite the flood, despite destroying everyone except Noah and the folks on the ark. He keeps his promise. He keeps his covenant going. We have to keep going as well. Genesis chapter 12. You know what goes on in between Tower of Babel, all those kind of things. You get to Genesis chapter 12, and God calls Abram out of Haran. And here's what he says. Chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You probably know this passage pretty well. Three-part promise to Abraham. A land, a seed, and a blessing. And the blessing is two parts. It's both personal. God's going to bless Abraham, make his name great. And it is universal. In that he says, you will be a blessing. And in you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. Now, this promise is so important that in the next chapters, God repeats it four more times. I'll give you the references just so you can take it down if you want to check later. To Abraham in 18:18, Genesis 18:18, he says the same thing. To Abraham again in 22:18, he says the same thing. To Isaac in 26:24, he says the same thing. To Jacob in 28:14, he says the same thing. If God says it five times, must be important. Must be important. It's like the five commissions. Well, Peter picks this idea up in Acts chapter 3. Paul picks it up in Galatians. They quote this specific promise in the New Testament as well. In Genesis chapter 12, God makes clear the scope of his covenant. What is it? It's to all the families of the earth. So the covenant that he began, he initiated over here in Genesis 3, the covenant that he preserves in Genesis chapter 9, now in Genesis chapter 12, he makes the scope clear. It is to all the nations, to all the families of the earth. Let's move a little bit farther. Exodus chapter 19. Verses 1 through 7. A lot happens between Genesis 12 and Exodus 19. The promise, the covenant to this point has all been individual to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Now God brings his people out of Israel, out of Egypt, headed for Israel. And before he gives them the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, he makes it clear that what he's going to tell them is all part of his covenant. Before that, it had been with individuals. Now it's with people. So look at Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Verse 7, So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set them before them all the words which the Lord had commanded him. Do you notice the end of verse 6? What does it say? You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In this passage, God sets apart for himself the people who are going to proclaim the message, who are going to represent the covenant, his covenant, before the world. And you also notice that he says, in the verse 5, for all the earth is mine. All the earth is mine. You are going to be a kingdom of priests. You are going to be the people I've set apart to represent me to the nations. You see that same promise. It's fulfilled over in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. It's the picture of the vision of God and his throne. It says that there also that God has made us a kingdom of priests. And 1 Peter chapter 2 picks up the same idea, reminds us that as kings and priests, our job is to proclaim the excellencies of the one who brought us out of darkness in the light. So if Genesis 3 is where he established it, and Genesis 9 is where he preserves it, Genesis 12 is where he defines the scope, in Exodus 19, that's where he tells us who's to be about proclaiming this covenant. It's his people, the people he has set apart for himself. That's us. We'll see that in a couple minutes. But he set apart the people who are to represent him to all the earth. One more. Jump way forward to Psalm chapter 2, the second Psalm, Psalm 2. We don't have time to read the whole Psalm. So I'm just going to read verses 7, 8, and 9. Psalm 2, verses 7, 8, and 9. Surely I will tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them like a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Remember that promise back here in 3? It was the seed. That seed for Adam and Eve was Seth. Moved on to Noah. Moved on to Shem. Moved on to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. And by the time you get to the Psalms, it's particularly focused on David and his household. 2 Samuel chapter 7. So when you meet the king and the son in Psalms, it's talking both about David's son and about God's son. Both David's son and God's son. What does God promise the son here? I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. That's what God promises. He promises his son that he will inherit what we see in Revelation, individuals from every people, tribe, tongue, and nation who will worship him. So if you were to jump ahead to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, you see this fulfilled in Messiah. People from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation standing before the throne and worship him. So God starts it. God preserves it. God sets the scope. God sets the people, and then God fulfills it in Messiah. He fulfills it in Messiah. So we've covered a lot of ground really fast. Let's summarize and try to pull this together. What do we learn from God's covenant about these verses? We learn that God initiated it. We learn that God preserved it. We learn that God intends it to bless all the families of the earth. We learn that God expects his people to tell others about it. And we learn that God himself fulfills it in Messiah. God starts it. God fulfills it. Beginning and the end, God's there for both parts of that. So what does a study of God's covenant reveal about missions? It tells us that God's covenant makes missions successful. God's covenant makes missions successful. The God who promises it, who preserves it, who sets the scope, who appoints the people, and who fulfills it, is going to make it happen. There's never, ever been any question about whether God will accomplish what he sets out to do. It's successful because God is the one who oversees it and moves it along all the way. Now, we might fail in our role, in our individual roles, but he never fails in his big role. For example, think about Jonah. God told Jonah to do what? Go to Nineveh. Which way did Jonah go? Other direction. What did God do? Sent a fish. Got Jonah where he wanted to go. Jonah messed up. God made sure that his purpose got accomplished. Excuse me. Multiple places in Isaiah, God tells his people that they are to be his witnesses and to be a light to the nations. Israel didn't do that as well as they might. But then in Acts, God says to his New Testament people, you are my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jewish people might not have done it so well, as well as God would like. How's the church doing? God's going to make it happen. God's going to work it out. The early church, Jesus told them, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Where do they go? Jerusalem. What does God do? Sends persecution to get them out there. We might mess up, but God doesn't. What God intends, God accomplishes. God will succeed in his plan to bless the nations. The question is whether we will be willing to be a part of that. Everyone wants to get on the success bandwagon. That's why until last night, everyone was on the Gamecock bandwagon. That's why probably a lot of people in the upstate today are on the Clemson bandwagon. That's why Pastor Tom recorded everything in the world yesterday because the Brewers won, the Badgers won, and the Packers are playing today. That's a trifecta. Everyone wants to get on that bandwagon. Everyone wants to be part of that. God's covenant makes missions successful. It will succeed. The question is, are we willing to join God in his enterprise in successful, that enterprise we call missions? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much that ultimately it doesn't depend on us. But what you set out to do, you will accomplish. But thank you that you give us the opportunity to be part of that. Help us to understand our role. Help us to be committed. Help us to be excited. Help us to get on board with you as you are at work to reach the nations, to help people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation come and stand around the throne to worship your Son. For we pray in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen.